crooked garment. Fearless, stretch my eager hand, virgin light, a healing fountain freely flows at love's command. Lo, he turns and looks upon me with those wonder-speaking eyes. Vain my soul essays to answer. I am lost in sweet surprise. And other things, we have the privilege of listening to a discourse based, as always, with the Bible students on the Word of God. Our services on the first Sunday of each month take a form rather different from other Sundays in that we particularly invite our friends who are not regularly associated with us to come and meet with us, though they're invited to come at all times, of course, and always welcome. But we put forth a little special effort on the first Sunday of each month, endeavoring to have a sermon which will be particularly calculated for those who are not so familiar with the Bible. And the subject for this afternoon is one which is of intense interest to all of us. Many now dead will live again. We have a speaker who is abundantly able.
Now dead will live again. This is a promise that Jesus made to us. It's found in John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Where does Jesus put all the dead? He said, all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. All that are dead, because the penalty for Adam's sin is death. We read in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so, beginning with Adam, one by one, all of his children have been going into the grave, the death condition, the condition of oblivion, of non-existence. But here is a promise that they shall come forth, because Jesus went into death as man's redeemer, as we read in Hebrews 2:9, that he tasted death for every man. And because he died as man's redeemer, there is an opportunity for all to come up out of the grave and to be made alive again. It would be just the same as if we had a record here. And I was a singer, and I sang a song into that record. And then we took that record and put it into a phonograph record album. Then I took another blank record and sang another song on it and put that record in the album. And then another record like that. And say I did that to 100 records. Anytime I would choose, I could take one of these albums, pick out one of these records, put it on the phonograph, and the song would play again. So, with each one of Adam's children, the record could correspond to their body and their brain. And while they're living here, a character with loves and hatreds and habits, a character is being formed. And when they go into death, they go into the grave, gone completely, except that the record is in the album of God's memory. The Almighty God, who can remember every creature, and who can bring such a person forth in the resurrection, recreate that person by making a new body like the first one, putting into it the same character with the same memories, the same loves, the same hopes, the same fears, the same joys that the creature had when he died. And then that creature, that human being, will start life again from the place where he dropped the threads of existence when he passed away. You notice that our text says that some shall come forth unto a resurrection of life, and others to a resurrection of damnation. This shows us that the Bible teaches that there are two different salvations, that during this gospel age, God is selecting the true church, consisting of those who accept Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, and who, because of their faith and their consecration to do God's will, have the merit of Jesus imputed to them. And they are justified, as the Bible puts it. And they offer their justified humanity in full consecration to the Lord. They sacrifice earthly aims and hopes and ambitions wherever they conflict with doing the divine will, giving up their hope of a share in restitution in the millennium. And because of their faith, their obedience, they're filling their minds with the Scriptures, seeking to do God's will, to meet with His people, to witness for the truth, and to see His hand in all their affairs, and by putting forth effort to overcome and coming to the Lord in prayer for grace to help. By their doing this work, cooperating with God, He on His part, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, and through His providences, is transforming their character. And these real Christians, who become loving and kind and patient and meek and sturdy in righteousness, these constitute the true church. And when they are awakened, it will be to a re-standing, a resurrection to life. Life on the divine claim. Because we read in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. And so this class will be given the same nature that God has. They will be the bride of Jesus. They will have the heavenly home. And they will have a work to do for the world of mankind in the millennium. And that work is referred to in Revelation, the 20th chapter, as being priests, implying that there are people in the world who will need help and ministering to. There will be kings, implying that there will be people here whose affairs will need to be governed and directed wisely. Judges, implying that there will be people here who will need to be disciplined when they do wrong and helped when they do right. In other words, that this class, the seed of Abraham, we're told in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse, the 16th verse, and the 29th verse, will be the seed of Abraham, which will bless all the families of the earth in the millennium with the opportunity of restitution. Why do we say restitution? Because all that Adam and Eve once possessed in the Garden of Eden, which was lost as a result of Adam's disobedience, Jesus assures us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the promise is that when Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom, Peter tells us in Acts the 3rd chapter, the 19th to the 21st verses, that then times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It tells us that then he will send Jesus Christ, who was preached unto you before, and that then there will be times of restitution, restoring mankind back to Edenic conditions. And the soul that will not hear that prophet in that kingdom shall be destroyed from amongst the people. But why refer to this resurrection as a resurrection of damnation? Will it be a time of blessing? Yes, indeed. When the people come forth from the tomb, not the church selected during this gospel age who have a resurrection to life, but the world of mankind who are dead until the millennium, they will come forth as human beings, just as they were when they died. And the young children will grow up to manhood and womanhood, and the old men and women will grow back to their prime of life, and those who are obedient to that kingdom will walk up the highway of holiness and become perfect mentally, morally, and physically as human beings. Those who will not fall in line will receive stripes and then be blotted out of existence. But someone will say, answer this question, why call that a resurrection of damnation? We answer that that's a mistranslation. That word in the Greek is judgments. It'll be a resurrection by judgments, by stripes, by disciplines. That's the meaning of the Greek word. And those who are willing and obedient will get disciplines and stripes for wrongdoing, but helps and lifting up when they do right. And these judgments will help them to rise up to human perfection. But why does it say, come forth to a resurrection of damnation? The coming forth from the grave is one thing. That's the awakening. But the resurrection is a gradual process, a gradual raising up to perfection. As the gray hair goes away, the poor eyesight, the arthritis, and the sinus trouble, and in place of that comes youth and beauty and strength and vitality and a better memory, a keener mind, and love and obedience before God. That person is gradually being raised up higher and higher out of imperfection up to human perfection. Notice it doesn't say the bodies of all that are in their graves shall come forth. No, they shall come forth. This idea that the body dies and the soul goes up to heaven is wrong. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the being goes into death. The soul means the being, includes his body, his mind, his identity, the ego, the personality. That goes into the grave. And in the millennium, that'll come forth from the tomb. That will be made alive again. You recall when Lazarus went into the grave, he was dead for 4 days. And Jesus brought him forth from the grave. If he had been conscious during those 4 days, if his soul had been up in heaven or down in eternal torment, he would have told us something about his experiences. No, he was absolutely stone dead those 4 days. And when he was brought forth from the tomb, he was raised from the dead. He was awakened. And so in the millennial age, Those who have been asleep, maybe for 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, or 1,000 years, when they come forth, it will seem to them like the next moment after they died. They will come forth to be awakened, and then step by step will be the resurrection process to bring them up to perfection. When will this awakening from the dead take place? We answer, in the time of the Lord's kingdom, which will be after the time of trouble in which the world is now going into. Now is the time of trouble approaching, but beyond this time of trouble comes the time for the Lord's kingdom. And that kingdom will be established here on earth. Jesus and the church will be the heavenly rulers. But here on this earth will be mankind, the subjects. There will be two phases to the kingdom. The church will be the glorious heavenly rulers. But the ones who will be in charge of earth at that time will be the saints who lived before Christ. They didn't go to heaven. They went into death. And they stay dead until this time of the Lord's kingdom, and then they come forth as perfect men and women to be princes here on earth. And they will be the earthly phase of the kingdom. They will be located in Jerusalem. In fact, they are referred to as Jerusalem, the city standing for the earthly phase of the kingdom. And when that kingdom is set up, and their loved ones come forth from the grave, when there is law and order, that those who try to say anything wrong or do anything wrong are immediately punished, and those who do right are rewarded, and the standards change among the people so that righteousness and truth and honesty are commended, and lies and dishonesty are frowned upon. And when that kingdom being in operation, they find that there's earthly prosperity and blessing to the obedient, and stripes and punishments for the disobedient, and that now the things that they love, life, health, beauty, prosperity, peace, happiness, plenty, are theirs on the condition of obedience and helpfulness, that there is a superior government which is really directing earth's affairs for man's good, then here and there someone will turn to that kingdom. One after another, until, as the Bible puts it, there will be a natural flowing of the people like a mighty, strong, sturdy river flowing to that kingdom, to have its blessings and to be under it and to obey it. Notice how beautifully the scriptures support these thoughts. We turn to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd to the 4th verses. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that is the Lord's kingdom, shall be established on the top of the mountains, on top of the present kingdoms of earth, which will be done away with, and which will be replaced by the Lord's kingdom, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the heavenly phase of the kingdom, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly phase of the kingdom, represented in these saints who lived before Christ, sometimes called ancient worthy, sometimes called Old Testament saints. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. That's the resurrection by damnation, by judgment, by discipline, by stripes, and by helps. And they shall beat their swords, figuratively representing hatred and selfishness. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, picturing love and helpfulness and peaceful occupations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Turn again to Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. He shall speak peace among the heathens, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. We turn again to Psalm 45:16. There it speaks about Jesus as the king, and the church as his bride, his queen in gold of Ophir, the heavenly phase of the kingdom. Then it refers to these Old Testament saints and says, instead of being your fathers, the ones who gave you life and were your forebears, they shall become your children because the Christ will bring them forth from the tomb as perfect men and women. And it says, and they shall be princes in all the earth. Not in heaven, but in all the earth. In Hebrews 11 chapter, the apostle enumerates all these Old Testament saints, mentions them, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Joseph, and goes down the list and says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That very thing is a resurrection from the dead to perfect human nature, to be the princes in all the earth. But they do not receive the same reward that the saints do, because God has provided something better for us, the divine nature, the heavenly reward. In Joel 2:32 we read, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, the heavenly phase, and in Jerusalem, the earthly phase, shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then again in John 10:16, we have a very significant statement by the Lord Jesus. He refers to the Christians selected during this gospel age as his sheep that hear his voice. But he points out that in the millennial age, there will be opportunity for the world of mankind to obtain restitution, an earthly salvation, and then they will become his sheep also. Notice how he puts it. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Yes, the world will then turn to the Lord, many of them, and become his sheep. Now in this kingdom that we're speaking about, we pointed out that then the dead would be made alive. But oh, how different they will find conditions than what they expected. Many, when they wake up, will say, oh, I thought I'd go to heaven, and here I'm on earth. And others said, oh my, I thought I was going down eternal torment. How bad I didn't go there, but I've been dead all this time, and now I'm back around the earth. And they'll find all around them human beings eating food and sleeping and doing things they're doing now. But instead of looking forward to dying, they'll be looking forward to living everlastingly here on the earth. They'll have something to fight for. That if they strive to obey that kingdom, instead of having persecution, they'll have blessings. Instead of becoming old, they will return to the days of their youth. Instead of being afraid of sickness, they'll know that there'll be no more sickness for them. No more dying, no more imperfection, but life at its best. Then many will say, oh, we thought that the Bible taught this doctrine, and we were told this by this group, and we were told that by that group, but now we understand our Bibles. The Bible is open to us, and we see that we have a God that we can love, a God of wisdom and justice and power and might. That although Adam disobeyed and the whole race had gone into death, God has provided for the world to come up in this millennium. And now if we're willing and obedient, all of God's power, all of God's wisdom, all of God's love will bend towards helping each one of them to become perfect mentally, morally, and physically, and live here on this earth everlastingly, free from the fear of death, free from the fear of want and sickness, free from the fear of oppression, able to understand their God and sing His praises. It is true that during this gospel age, the book of life has been opened for the church, for the willing and obedient during this age, who will get the divine nature. But in the millennial age, another book of life will be opened, a book to perfect human life, restitution. And how will the world be judged at that time? According to what they did in the past? No, the Bible says, according as their work shall be. How will they react under those new conditions? Will they gladly turn from sickness and death and disobedience and selfishness to cooperation with their fellow men, to obedience to God, to love and mercy and kindness and helpfulness and pulling with others to establish this kingdom of love and righteousness? If their works are right, they will have the blessing of perfect human life here on this earth. If they don't pull that way, they'll get stripes and finally be blotted out of existence. Notice how beautifully the scriptures support these thoughts. We have, for instance, in Job 14:12, so man lieth down and riseth not. Yes, for the past 6,000 years, man has been going into death and staying there. But it says, till the heavens be no more, till the present heavens pass away, and there's a new heavens and earth, the Lord's kingdom. Then they're going to awake, it says, and be raised out of their sleep. Then we have in Ezekiel 16:55, when thy sisters Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to their former estate. A promise to Sodom, a promise to Samaria, a promise to Israel, that the time is coming when they return to their former condition. Their former condition was here on earth. Imperfect human beings. They return to their former condition when they're brought back from the tomb, And then if they'll obey that kingdom, gradually become perfect mentally, morally, and physically, and live in this perfect earth. We turn again to Psalm, the 90th chapter, the 3rd and the 4th verse. For the psalmist, looking back over the past 6,000 years, says, "Thou turnest man to destruction." And then looking forward to the millennium, he says, and says, "Return, ye children of men. Return from destruction. Come back here on this earth and start living again." And then he said, "For 1,000 years are in thy sight as yesterday when it is past." In other words, that this time for the awakening from the dead is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. Then again we turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse. For the Revelator says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." The Bible was made clear. "And another book was open, which is the book of life." Yes, the book of life during the gospel age for the church to a heavenly home. But in the millennial age, another book of life to human perfection, to restitution, will be open. And those who are willing and obedient can have their names entered on that book of life. And it says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book," those things which are written in the Bible, "according as their works shall be," is the way it reads in the Greek. But will the people in this millennium know about God? Oh, how thrilling is the assurance of God's word in Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Filled. How? Through the radio broadcast. Through television. Through newspapers. Through magazines. Through lectures. And through their own experiences. Imagine a television program. And here, picture of something. A family who have lost a little child that was so dear to them. And they get things all ready, the clothes and everything. And we're here watching that in that television set. And we see how they've got everything ready, how they pray to the Lord, and in answer to prayer, the little girl is made alive again. We see the little child recognizing its mommy, stretching out its arms and walking to mommy again. The joy, the peace, the happiness of that daddy and mommy to have that little girl again. And on a television set, they can see that. And ever so many homes all over the land having their loved ones brought back and seeing that God's plan is restitution. That He's loving and kind and helpful. And when that knowledge fills the earth, as the waters cover the sea, one by one they'll turn to the Lord. Oh, how powerful is that expression. All nations shall flow unto it. A spontaneous, happy obedience and love and trust for such a God. Now that brings up the question, why did God make the Bible so hard to understand? Here are all these precious promises, and so few that can understand it. God intended it as a sieve to see whether or not we'd be willing to search His word as for silver, to find out just what His will and plan is, and to seek to do His will. He's selecting that class now. But in the millennium. He'll make it clear and plain so that everyone can understand. But he tells us in Mark 4:10-12, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that they might see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Oh, the Lord did not want the world to be converted in this millennial, in this gospel age. He only wanted it, His word, to sieve out, sift out, and find jewels, a little flock to be of this church class. Because the millennial age is His time for converting the world, and then His word will be clear and plain. One of the parables, the dark sayings that have confused many, is, for instance, that expression in Revelation where it speaks about a lake of fire. Oh, some say that must be eternal torment, where God is going to torture people and make them miserable for all eternity, where He's put the devil in charge to make people miserable. But, dear friends, when we rightly understand our Bibles, it tells us plainly that the lake of fire is a picture of what? It says of the second death. The first death is the death that came because of Adam's disobedience. It's a death from which there is no resurrection the first death is the death from which there will be a resurrection, because Jesus died that all might come from the first death, the death brought upon him by Adam. But if anyone has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and then deliberately and willfully disobeys, he goes into a second death. Not a death because of Adam's disobedience, but a death because of his own disobedience. And from such a death, there will be no resurrection, because Jesus does not die for any that go into second death. And so it's called a lake of fire because it pictures the utter destruction throughout all eternity of such a person who willfully disobeys God. And you notice in that text, it tells us that both death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Hell represents the grave. And the people, when they come up out of the grave and start living again, in that way the hell condition is being destroyed for them. But they still have death in their body, imperfections, mentally, morally, and physically. But as they go up this highway of holiness and begin to lose these imperfections and take on perfect eyesight, perfect figures, perfect minds, and perfect memories, the death is fading out until finally they have life in the full sense, and thus both the grave and death are destroyed. Take that scripture in Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the lake of fire is eternal torment, how could hell be cast into hell? It's impossible. But when we see that they, by bringing them forth out of the grave and out of the imperfect condition, that death and hell are blotted out, then this text becomes clear and plain. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, our attention is called to a river. We all know that there was a river that flowed from Adam. River of imperfect life. And because of Adam's disobedience, this river of death and imperfection has flowed to mankind, bringing them down, down, lower and lower, and finally into the grave. But here in Revelation, it points out that there will be another river, the river of life that will flow from the second Adam. And that river will bring life to the people, this wonderful restitution blessing. As we read, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the tree of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which had 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Well now, dear friends, in summing up, we see that many now dead will be made alive again in the first resurrection to be the bride of Christ, to have a heavenly reward. And many others now dead will be awakened in the millennium. And if they are obedient, will go up the highway of holiness and become perfect mentally, morally, and physically. As we read in Psalm 110 and 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." This, dear friends, is a message of hope, a resurrection to divine nature for the church, and a resurrection, an awakening through a gradual resurrection to restitution for the world of mankind. May the Lord add his blessing. As a result of the blessings of God's kingdom. And instead of saying, "May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven," they'll say, "Lord, we're so glad that your kingdom has come. We're so glad that your will is being done on earth as it is being done in heaven." This, dear friends, is a glorious hope. And it's in God's Word. It's built upon the precious promises of God. And when the time comes for the Lord to show this kingdom, many will say, "I never thought that I had a God so wonderful, so loving, and so kind, one that I can love and reverence and honor. Praise the Lord for such a kingdom." May the Lord add his blessing.
In the hymn book, "I will rise on the last